people of God. So just an explanation. If you are a visitor here, this is for your benefit. If you're not a visitor here, please bear with me while I just cover this. As a church, and across certainly three of the churches within the River Church family, we are kind of following this People of God series, which we're also writing, and it is a combination of things. It is it's a Bible reading plan, hand in hand with what we then cover off on many of the Sundays anyway, in terms of messages. And it kind of has three purposes. And if you're part of the church here and you've never been called, oh, why are we doing this thing? There are kind of three purposes, really. We are in September through to July. We're kind of going through something which takes us broadly through the Bible, not every book of the Bible, but broadly through Old Testament through to New Testament, which is great just in terms of us all getting a bit more of an overview, really, about what God's purposes are and how he's worked those out over the millennia. It also, we're basing that around, as the title shows you, on this theme of looking at the people of God, the actual characters, people, and looking at their stories to see how God moved in them, through them. And then through that, and perhaps this is the most important point of the whole thing, really, as we look at those people, as we gain insight into some of the principles that were at work there, how God moves, how they responded, and so on, with the successes in that, and also the times when things went wrong, when people didn't always get it right, which I'm always encouraged by because that's my story. I'm so glad God gave us stories of people like that in the Bible rather than people that are super perfect all the time, because no one is, because I can relate to the times they get it wrong and mess it up. And as we look at that, to then hold up the mirror of this book, the mirror of Scripture, and in that mirror see ourselves, see our own lives, see how things can be for us. And relate to that. So if you haven't already picked up one of these booklets, this is the one for the season we are now in. Please do so at the back. I think we've just completed the second week. So if you've not started yet, it's not too late to get into it. It's not too much to catch up on. And at the end of the previous season,
previously on the People of God,
at the end of the previous season of the People of God that finished just before Easter, we were kind of finished beginning to look at the story of Peter, Simon Peter. And at Easter, because it was Easter, we kind of dived into Peter's story in the middle of his story. We dived into it with him facing all that he faced around that time, that Passover weekend in Jerusalem that we celebrate at Easter. Then we've now, at the beginning of this season, we've gone back in time, and last week, I guess, you would have looked at the beginning of his story and what was going on for him and how he went quite literally from fisherman to fisher of men and women. And we ended at the end of last week's readings, the previous week's readings, with looking at what happened on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem and Peter standing up and preaching to the great crowd and 3,000 people being added to the church that day. I wouldn't mind that. That would be a pretty good return on one day's preaching. If you're listening out there, anyway, 3,000 people's lives were changed irrevocably for all time as Peter stepped into his destiny, into his anointing as he was filled with the Spirit and became all that Jesus had promised he would be. And this week we've been just looking at the kind of the what happened next. And so this week we've kind of said, Peter, we're going to be looking at this sort of general theme of tearing down walls and building the kingdom. There's some stuff that's torn down in the stories we're going to be looking at this week, and there's some stuff that is rebuilt. That quote, that verse there, is actually part of Peter's message. It's where we left him at the end of the previous week's reading, is in Acts 2. It's the amplified version, which means I read it louder, of those verses. And thank you. I'm glad you appreciated that one anyway. And I use that version because it does bring out one of the possible meanings of what he said, which is this. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you. He's talking to this crowd of all sorts of people, but they're in Jerusalem for the Passover. They're Jewish believers from all sorts of places. But the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you, your children, and all who are far away, including the Gentiles. As many as the Lord God calls to himself. And there's ways that that phrase in the original language of those who are far away can be interpreted. It can mean those going forward in time. It wraps us up in that as well. But it can also be interpreted as meaning that this is going to include the Gentiles. And I find that really interesting because Peter is speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And remember who Peter is. He's not this kind of tutored, schooled, intellectual theologian that's kind of worked it all out in that way. This is stuff that God is revealing to him. And I don't actually think he almost knew what he was saying at this point. Certainly, from what happens in the stories we're going to be looking at today, it's almost like he was prophesying something that he wasn't yet walking in himself, but was prophesying what was going to happen. So today we're kind of going to be looking through down the stories we're looking at down three tracks, really. We're going to be looking at Peter's story and what happened for Peter and how his life was changed. We're going to be looking at the implications of that then for the church, how this, all that happened for Peter and those around him shaped how the church was going to go forward for all time. So these are pivotal stories, really, in the life of the story of the church. And therefore, third thing, it's pivotal for our story, how we end up being here right now. But also, I don't want to just look at it in terms of that kind of historical perspective. I do want us to hold up the mirror again and say, okay, but what does that mean for us? What happened for Peter? How he responded to that? How does that have any bearing on us? How can that teach us some things about how we ought to respond? Everyone okay? So, as a church, River Church, and you know, if I didn't know this about you guys before this morning, I would certainly know it by this point in the morning. You know, we like to think that we are people who want to be on the cutting edge of what God is doing, and we are open to change, and that change is good. God-given change is good, and it's something we're all going for. Yes, change isn't always easy. That's the reality. And some of you might have seen this cartoon before. It's been going around. I used it last week. I think Al Bullen used it in Marlow. I think both of us had seen it on Facebook in the previous week. But in case you haven't seen it, I like this cartoon. Here's your order, sir. 1,000 business cards saying Simon the Fisherman. Later that day. Simon, from now on, you should be known as Peter. Change isn't always comfortable. Even Jesus-inspired, God-given change. If we are honest, however much we say we embrace change, most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us, my hands up, struggle with change. And that's part of what we see in this story as we're going to be looking at, is how Peter and those around him cope with God-inspired change. So, first point. Revelation. Peter repents. So let's just have a look at the story. And if you've read it this week, then you'll be a little bit ahead of the game. But for those that haven't, and to remind us all, we're going to be starting in Acts chapter 10. If you've got a Bible, you might want to find it. If you've got it on a device, you might want to find it. And if you haven't got a Bible on your device, get it out anyway. You can always look at Facebook while I'm preaching, and I'll think you're listening to me. So that's good. Acts chapter 10 begins with, we kind of dive into the middle of a life story of a guy called Cornelius. He's a Roman officer. He's a big deal. He's an influential man, but we're told he's God-fearing and that he gives money to the poor, and he prays regularly, and he's got all of his household involved in all of this as well. We've known nothing about him before this, but suddenly, hey, we're given this window into someone who probably didn't have all their theology together. He might have believed that Jesus and Reiki were... Sorry, it's going for those listening on the tape, and you're not listening on a tape anyway because we don't use tapes anymore. But for those listening online, I'm referring back to a story you haven't heard, so forget that. Sorry. But here's a man who probably hasn't got all this theology together. Who knows? Who knows what he's been taught and how he's been taught and how he's picked up what he has. But he's a Gentile, he's a Roman officer, he's part of an occupying army, but somehow God has seen this man's heart as he's reaching out to him, and God decides to do something about it and to use this man to communicate something really, really important that isn't new. Let's just be really clear. God's heart was for the whole world always. But he's kind of needing to communicate something about what the church is going to be like, and Cornelius is the person he chooses. And Cornelius is told to go and send for someone he's never heard of, possibly, probably, this guy Simon Peter, and he sends people off in faith. Meanwhile, just as his messengers are reaching where Simon Peter is, it's noon. Pretty much this time of day. It's a hot day. Peter's waiting for his meal. He's hungry, but he isn't ready yet, so he's going to go and pray. And in that context, up on a flat roof at noon in a hot country, feeling hungry, we're told he falls into a trance. Now, I've looked at the Greek word. It does sort of say that he goes into this kind of trance-like state. If it didn't say that explicitly, I'd be tempted to think that he's a guy, he's hungry and it's hot, he falls asleep. Because he starts to pray, and who here has ever fallen asleep while you've been supposedly praying? I have, yes, thank you. Whatever it actually means, Peter gets to a state where he sees this vision. And let me just read what it says. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. And in the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. And a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared. "I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. We understand things in threes quite often. My talk this morning has got 3 points. You'll get that as we go through. This is something that seems to be in us. I don't know. But the same vision was repeated three times, and the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. Lovely biblical word, that. If you dig into that, I don't know what it says in your Bible. It basically means Peter didn't have a clue what was going on. Hadn't got the foggiest, and he was doubting himself. Didn't know at all what it meant. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. God timing. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up. Go downstairs and go with them." So what's this all a point? What is this all about? Well, the first point I want to make, I found on the internet when I was searching for images I could use, and I couldn't find the right image I wanted to use. I had to construct that, but I did like this statement. God was making a point, not a menu. And some of the articles that I sort of saw online relating to this passage were all about, you know, does this mean kosher food isn't right or is right? And really completely missing the point as far as I can tell. God was making a point, not a menu. He was making a point about the things that we want to say no, and yet he might want to say yes. Let's just have a little bit of a think about Peter at this point. Because we're in the book of Acts now, and this is about the church, it's easy to lose sight of where Peter has come from. And that's why it's good that we were looking at that last week. It's not so very long ago, really, that Peter is the probably quite rough and ready fisherman out on the lake, the working man. This is not a cleric. This is not a theologian. This is not a sort of a guy walking around with a collar on backwards, or, you know, the fact that he's now becoming a church leader. He's an ordinary guy from quite a probably rough and ready working class background. It's not so very long ago that he was chopping off someone's ear because he felt threatened and he was trying to protect Jesus in the wrong way. All of this is not so very long ago. So when this vision happens and Peter says, "No, Lord," you know, tone of voice is everything. And the trouble with printed word is we don't get tone of voice. And it's so easy to read this as, "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything." You know, this is Peter, guys, all right? And he's giving the response that I think he believes is the right one, but I don't know where Peter's coming from this. He's probably quite shocked by it. He's a Jew. He's shocked by this vision of animals that are unclean according to his background and culture. But I don't know. Maybe he thinks this is a test. You know, the sheep comes three times. Jesus asked him three times, "Do I love you? Do you love me?" And so maybe Peter is going, "Oh, I'm going to get it right this time. You know, no, of course I shouldn't have this, even though I'm really, really hungry and I wish this would all happen, you know, I could get on with my lunch." But for whatever reason, you know, Peter does say no. It is completely counter to his worldview. You know, I guess most people in this room are from a Gentile background. If you're not, please forgive me. You will understand what I'm about to say more than I do. But, you know, everything within Peter, actually, from his background, would say, no, this is unclean, this is wrong. We can't quite appreciate it. We, you know, I put a picture of a snail up there because that, for me, would be, yeah, although some of you might like eating snails, you know. It's not just that he didn't like the look of the food, is what I'm saying. It's much more deep-rooted than that. But in the midst of this, in the midst of the noise of his culture, because the culture we've come from can be very loud in us, can't it? It can be the loudest voice if we're not careful. But in the midst of this, we're told something very, very important. As Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him. And somehow, in the midst of the noise of his culture, in the midst of the noise of his prejudices, in the noise of everything that was familiar, Peter manages to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's a really, really important point to note. It's important for Peter, obviously, because he hears the voice of the Holy Spirit, he is able to be changed, and we'll see what happens further down the line. It's really important for the church. It's actually, 2,000 years later or so, it's really important for us. At the end of the readings this week, the last reading was from Ephesians chapter 2, which is Paul's theological reflections on all that began to be put in place or revealed in the events that we read about in Acts 10, 11 through to 15. And this is what he says, Ephesians 2, verse 12. In those days, you were, talking to Gentiles, in those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near. And that's us, guys, if we're Gentile. That would have been us. But Peter hears the voice of the Holy Spirit and everything changes. So there's revelation. And the other point for us really is this. What would be the issues for us? It wouldn't be clean and unclean food, probably. But where does culture or even our church history shout loud and maybe sometimes stop us hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit? This isn't stuff that just happened 2,000 years ago. You know, there's examples throughout church history of people doing things that now we would say, oh, no, that can't be right. That's not the kingdom of God, who believed they were doing the right thing. Slavery, for example. That all of us would go, that's abhorrent. That's nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And yet there were people who firmly believed that slavery was something, you know, the Old Testament, having slaves seems, I mean, there's all sorts of verses you can point to. Having slaves seems to be something which is part of the blessing that you have. Slavery is pronounced as a judgment from God in Genesis 9, or you can interpret it that way. Jesus never really explicitly condemned slavery. The apostles, I mean, Paul talks about slaves kind of being satisfied with their lot. And because of that, Christian theologians throughout the ages endorse slavery for a long time. Charles Hodge was a notable American Reformed theologian. He said this, if the present course of the abolitionists is right, then the course of Christ and the apostles was wrong. The Presbyterian Synod of West Virginia in 1835 said that abolition was contrary to the clearest authority of the Word of God. And lest we could have put it all over the channel, the Atlantic, John Murray of the Westminster Theological Seminary stated in 1957... that those who supported slavery were correct in their interpretation of Scripture. 1957, which was, as I can tell you with all authority, 62 years ago. It was a good year, 1957. Apartheid in Southern Africa was supported theologically by theologians from the Dutch Reformed Church. And one that I read online said, don't ask me for proof text, my paraphrase, but something like, don't ask me for proof texts for the apartheid regime. I would just point to the whole Bible. And let's not point the fingers. For me, there's been things in my life and my development where, you know, there's things I've thought, oh yeah, this is probably right. And then God has spoken. You know, women in leadership in the church. Now, I'm not going to get into that one now. Some of you might agree. But anyway, for me, I thought, no, this, because I'd been taught, no, this isn't right. And then some other people taught me that it was right. And then I looked for myself and for me, and the revelation was, no, this is definitely right. But I had some obstacles to overcome, is really, I'm just using that as an example. So for each one of us, what would be the obstacles for us? The things where our culture says, oh, yeah, this is the way. But actually, God might want to say something else to us. We'll come back to that at the end. So revelation, Peter repents, has a change of mind. Revelation leads to revolution. So let's see what happened next. Peter goes, with Cornelius' messengers. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them. Peter enters in. Cornelius falls almost like in worship before Peter. This is what I mean about maybe his theology wasn't all together. And Peter has to say, no, stand up. I'm not divine. I'm just a guy like you. Peter makes it very clear to Cornelius. You know, he says, you know, it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or associate with you. It's almost like Peter is kind of saying, look, you know, I'm out of my comfort zone here as well, Cornelius. But God's shown me that I shouldn't think of anything as unclean that he is saying is clean. And that's why I've come. Cornelius invites him to preach. Peter preaches and the Holy Spirit falls on the household there. Just as Peter recognizes it in just the same way as it happened to him and his friends a few chapters back, because that's how they measure time in the New Testament. You realize that, don't you? You know, back in Acts 2, and these people start speaking in tongues. And Peter might not always be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but Peter kind of goes, okay, this is what happened to us. If God is blessing you and baptizing you in his Spirit in the same way as he has for us, how can anyone stand in the way of you being baptized into the church? So Peter steps out and God steps in. And Peter takes action. He obeys God, not just culture. And this is important. How does revelation change to revolution? Well, in revelation, it's still just all in our minds and our hearts. But revolution, there's someone taking action. And when God challenges our thinking, it's not usually enough just for our thinking to be challenged. We actually have to walk that out. And that might be revolutionary. Revolution is not a word we often like because we see it as negative, and I realize that it usually is. But this was nothing short of revolutionary, I don't think, in terms of people's understanding and practice. This turned, I don't know if you can have revolutionary, it revolved everything around. It turned everything upside down for them. And I did the picture of the baptism there just to again remind us of what's going on here. This isn't when Peter says you should be baptized, he doesn't enroll them on a baptism course ending in a nice baptistry heated somewhere in a nice church building, because they didn't have any of that. He's in Caesarea, it's on the coast, it's a harbor in the Roman times. I guess they went out into the sea. Did Peter do it himself? I don't know. He commands that they be baptized. The most logical reading for me is that Peter gets on and does it with them. Interesting, by the way, just as a little side point, but an important point, here are people who God has baptized in the Spirit. They're people who are turning to Jesus. And the first thing Peter says is get baptized. Sometimes in our culture, we kind of push it off as a sort of a nice little optional extra down the line. I'm not being judgmental about that, but I find it very interesting that here and other times in Acts, like with Philip speaking to the eunuch in the coach, it's the first thing that they get on and do. Just want to stop and think about a little bit. So Peter's mind's changed, revolution, Peter takes action, he walks it out, and in doing so, takes a risk. And in our third point, this is where the risk comes home to roost, he meets resistance. I said Peter resists, and there's two ways of reading that, and we'll see that in just a moment. So Peter arrives back in Jerusalem, and what's waiting for him is a reception committee of people who want to criticize him. Isn't that often the way? Word has spread very quickly. It seems that the news about what Peter has done, because he's asked to stay, and he does stay for a while. Whilst he is staying for a while in Caesarea, the story of what he has done goes ahead of him back to Jerusalem. Rumours and backstabbing often do travel at the speed of light, don't they? But change is always challenged. When we take steps forward, there will always, I prophesy this into your life because I don't need to be a prophet. Any time you want to take steps forward in change, and particularly godly change, there will be a challenge. Change will always bring challenge. A guy used a lot in the prophetic. I always remember him. I won't say who he was because some of you will have heard of him. Some of you won't, but it doesn't really matter. I think what he said was really important. And that is, often, if people receive a personal prophecy, and it might have happened to you, sometimes the things that are said are really positive and affirming, and you sit there kind of going, is that really true of me? That's amazing, but I'm not sure if that... And he says God will often say those things, because then that word comes, and then suddenly everything goes wrong. And you think, has that only ever happened to anyone? Yeah, me definitely. And then you kind of go, well, what? I thought that word was about how amazing everything was going to be. And now everything's going wrong. And what's going on? And he says this. He said, God will often give you those words because he knows what's going to be happening. And you're going to need that word to hang on to get through what's going to be happening. Change is always challenged. There will always be challenge in our lives. A great Sunday, a great conference, an encouraging thing that happens in our life, and then bang. And that's what happens to Peter. Peter has to explain himself. He gets back and he tells them what's happened. Actually, everything seems to be okay. And then later in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas have been preaching and including in the Gentiles, and they're called to account, and Peter stands up, and he stands up for them and for the truth of what had been revealed to him earlier. He resists the pressure. And just a little sort of side point here. There are people telling Peter and Paul and Barnabas that what they are doing is wrong. And they're not all doing that just to be nasty. They're doing it because they haven't kind of overcome all this theology and culture that seem to be speaking against. A lot of these, I'm sure, would be questioning from a good motive. And yet, Peter and then Paul and Barnabas later resist that. And I do find this slightly tricky, an interesting one to deal with, because I do firmly believe that we should listen to others, that we've been put in a body, the body of Christ, where we should hear God through each other. God doesn't usually speak in an audible voice from heaven to me. In fact, never, actually, not quite audible. And so I have to hear him often through other people, as well as that voice inside my heart, because I know that I'm at times the worst person to decide whether this is God or a cheese sandwich. You know, I'm just being honest. I need others. And my experience is that when people go off track and end up in isolation and out of the flow of what God is doing, it's often because they have just refused to listen to others and just gone on what they believe is their private revelation. Yet, this story does teach us that sometimes we just need to know what we know and say, well, In humility, I'm just saying, this is where I believe God is taking me. This is what he has shown me. And if I'm wrong, I will put my hands up to that. But this is the way I'm going. And to have confidence in that. And so there is resistance that Peter overcomes. And if we were just left the story in Acts, then that is where we would leave Peter. Sadly, that isn't exactly where Peter ends up. Well, not if we are to believe Paul. Let me just find this piece of paper. Yeah. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says this: when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. And as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led away by their hypocrisy. That's sad, isn't it? It seems that it maybe did reach a point where this pressure meant that at some point, Peter actually resisted the revelation he'd had. Now, I'm not going to point the finger of judgment at him. Perhaps he thought he was doing the right thing in that circumstance. Paul's perspective was different. I know I've made mistakes like that, where I've kind of realized afterwards, actually, I wasn't really being true to what God has shown me. And we can learn from that, can't we? You know, Peter isn't written off by that. I know Paul's words are a bit stinging there, but Peter is far from written off, is he, in church history? And if he made a mistake, he made a mistake. And if we make mistakes, which we do, there are ways back. So finally, so what? Always good to ask that question at the end of any talk. What's the so what? Well, what's the so what for Peter? Well, the result for Peter is that he was changed, his worldview was changed. And he was instrumental in opening a door that changed church history and the world forever. That's quite something if you go back to he's tired and hungry on a rooftop, and in the clamor of the noise of his culture, he manages to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Think what can happen if we manage to allow the voice of the Holy Spirit to break through the noise of our everyday life. What was the result for the church? So let's give thanks for that. Us. But also, what might be the result for us? Where this morning might God be challenging us to break out of cultural constraints, challenging our theology, challenging our prejudices? I don't know. As I've been preparing this talk, I've been just trying to, okay, Lord, is there anything in me right now? And I can't definitively say, but I just want to stay open to that. Say, Lord, is there anything you want to challenge in my life? People I just maybe wouldn't want to speak to, or let's stay open to God's purposes. Stay open to that voice of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's just pray quickly and then. And just in the relative quiet, let's just allow God to speak to us. Father, we want to say that we want to be led by you. We want to be open to your voice in our lives at all times. Thank you that your word says you loved the whole world so much that you gave us Jesus. And Father, keep us from shutting parts of the world off in our hearts. Allowing culture or prejudice to stand in the way of sharing your heart for the world. Lord, if we've built walls, would you tear those down in our lives? Thank you, Jesus. Amen.